In actuality, we want to talk to you a little bit about that. I have found, as time's gone along in my life, that I can draw upon much of what I've learned in church, reading the Word of God, experiencing from others the area of wisdom, so that when you're under stress and it's a difficult time to make the right decision, many times you've already packed away inside of your heart and in your mind what the right thing is to do. You don't have to go digging after. We've always all made them. How many of you have ever made a poor decision in your life? If they're sitting in the vicinity, please don't look at them. But no, we make poor decisions in our life all the time. Some of them don't have a lot of consequence to them. Some of them actually end up being almost disastrous. If you're from this area, you know that back in my day, going up to Flagpole Hill was the place where we all went to play cowboys and Indians and army and do all the crazy things that kids do. I like to take my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren up there even yet today. Now, some of the things we used to do, you can't do. I did a service several weeks ago for an out-of-town family that was burying a relative, and we were in vicinity of where I used to play, right at the foot of where we used to go, and we used to cut down those, remember those grapevines up there? You'd pull on them, make sure they were good and tough, and you cut them off at the bottom, and then you'd swing on those vines. We had places where we were swinging 15, 20, 30 feet off the ground if they ever left loose, or if you let go, you'd have broken your neck. Most moms right now are probably having a heart attack and not looking at their children and saying, don't you ever go on Flagpole Hill or listen to that pastor as he tells you the things he used to do. We were up there one time up in behind, most of you know where Cedar Tree Manor is. If you were to go to the last house at the top, go back through their yard, you would find a trail that would take you up to the top of Flagpole Hill. And on your way up, there would be a large valley on your right as you went up. And when you got almost up to one of the roads in Flagpole, there was a little valley there that had a tree that I used to say was about this big around. It was probably only about like this, you know, with kids. But it had fallen across that valley. And of course, when a kid finds something like that, why, that's the place of entertainment for that summer. And so we would go up and we would play back and forth on that. We used to play Robin Hood and Little John. You remember fighting and trying to knock each other off. And one of the things we would do is we'd clean up all the leaves underneath to make a nice cushion when you fell off, because I don't ever remember any of us breaking anything, a few scrapes and things like that. And some of the days on a Saturday when we would go up, we would actually take a sack lunch along with us, and we'd sit up there and eat our lunch, and we'd play up there all day long. One day, about this time of the year, it was getting just a little bit chilly, and you know kids, we figured if we had a little fire, why, that would just be perfect to keep us warm. So we got a few leaves and pulled them all together and a few sticks piled on top and set a match to them, and it started, and we thought that was just the coolest thing that we ever had done. Until we noticed that the only thing burning was not just our little fire. There was a section over here that was on fire and a section over there. And that whole little valley is nothing but almost waist-deep oak leaves. And yes, we were in a panic. We're quickly, and I'm just glad that it was a time in my life where I had been a Boy Scout and I had learned some things about fighting fires. I wasn't real smart about starting them, but I was pretty good on how to stop them. And so very quickly, I told the guys, I said, ring it as fast as you can. I said, move everything that's not burning as far to the outside as you can. And finally, before we burnt down Cedar Tree Manor and half a flagpole, we got it out. Some decisions can be disastrous and hold horrid consequences. And sometimes through an experience like that, we learn some things that we should and shouldn't do and won't do them again. And that's a good thing. Well, when your life becomes a horror movie because of situations in your life, don't you wish that someone would intervene? As a matter of fact, there are times like this when we try to find that someone, somebody to call, somebody to talk to, somebody to give us advice, somebody to bail us out. And we look for that in our life, especially when we're about to make a poor decision. Sometimes it's God that provides the running car. But just like these folks, sometimes when God provides the running car, we don't choose the running car. The Bible says that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape, the running car. But it's true in our lives that sometimes when a temptation, a test is right in front of us, we have a tendency sometimes not to choose God's way of escape. Sometimes that's just because of stubbornness, and God has to teach us a lesson. And other times we just don't realize. We haven't become attuned enough to God's spiritual work in our life behind the scenes to recognize the running car, as it were. Well, this fall, I wanted to be the guy that helps people avoid making bad decisions. So I decided, with the help of the elders, to put together a set of principles that will kind of help us to make some wise decisions. First of all, we started out talking about all of these decisions and making wise decisions and said we have to develop a heart for God. One of the things in recognizing the running car, the way that God has provided us to escape making bad choices, is we have to develop a heart for God. God is not in the business of providing the way of escape for those he already knows is not going to, purposely will not choose the way of escape. We have to get involved with God to a place where we can understand within our own hearts who he is and how he thinks. What are the things that he's trying to do in the world, especially at that moment in my world? And it's important for us to develop a heart that says, God, I really believe that I can trust you, that you have my best interests on your heart. And I really believe that every time there's a decision to make, whether I want a certain thing or somebody else wants a certain thing or not, doesn't make any difference. The important thing is that I know what you want. Then we need to make decisions by the book. Many times we get ourselves into a panic that we don't know what to do. And God has put at our disposal the vast majority of our life, a book that helps us guide ourselves in the areas of wisdom and principles and precepts to know what choices to make. I realize if you pick your Bible up and I said to you, somewhere in that book is the answer to your problem, you're going to go home today and say, that's a really big book. It's going to take me a long time to dig through that. You're exactly right. That's why you should be digging through it every single day. That's why you should be paying attention when somebody teaches the Word of God, whether it be in a small group or whether it be in a Sunday school class or a Bible study or whether it be in church on Sunday morning. You need to be absorbing these principles. You say, I don't need this right now. That's right, but you're living the same kind of life that I am, and sooner or later you will. And then lastly, we talked about the fact we need to look for wisdom in the right places. We so many times go to people that don't have a clue about the things of God, and we go to them, we try to get wisdom. Oh yes, a math teacher can help you with a math problem, and God's word isn't going to do that. There's no question if you need a building permit or you need an engineer to help you with a construction problem, you need to go to one that has a good education, knows what they're talking about. The Bible is not going to help you with that. But when we're dealing with moral and ethical situations in our life, and even sometimes situations that the Bible doesn't even discuss, it gives us tremendous amounts of wisdom to know how to work through that process. Then last week we talked about looking at decisions from God's perspective. You know, for us, decisions are all about making the perfect choice so that we'll be prosperous and happy and have God's blessing on our life. But to God, decisions are about seeking his face and not his hands. Worship, not trying to get something. It's about developing a heart for him and not for the world. Trusting him, not our own understanding. And living in obedience and not in rebellion. But occasionally we make or are about to make poor choices. We've all been there. You'll be there again. I don't care how old you live. Eventually you will be confronted with poor choices in your life. And that's where we talked about last week, needing godly wisdom and praying for God's intervention at times. Godly wisdom, if we just treat wisdom as a valuable commodity, we would get the wisdom we need to make better decisions. I said, you know, the book of Proverbs, I said that day that the book of Proverbs had 30 chapters, and actually it has 31, excuse me. One of the deacon, or the trustees, I'll get this right, one of the elders came to me and pointed out that there's 30 chapters, and the men didn't need to be worried about chapter 31 anyhow, and you'll get that if you know the book of Proverbs. But there is a ton of material to learn for you and I about gaining wisdom. That's why the writer of Proverbs says how much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver. We need to understand that wisdom is very valuable to us today. We are busy constantly trying to make a living, and I understand that. Most families anymore need two incomes to survive, and I realize how busy and how stressful your time is and how hard it is for you to manage what little bit of time you have. But listen to me carefully. Getting wisdom is more important than getting gold, because getting wisdom will help you to figure out how to keep the gold you get. There's an awful lot of people that get an awful lot of wealth run through your fingers. My son is in wealth management down in Florida. He's done that all of his life since he graduated from college, and he's very good at it. And he said, Dad, he said, you look at all the professional ball players that never had anything before they started professional ball, and look at the money that they got, and look how many of them are bankrupt within 5 years of going into some kind of national sports. He said they thought that their future was totally dependent on their ability to play a sport, and they would have enough money to last them the rest of their life. And that's exactly what happened. But they didn't have the wisdom to manage what they got, and they lost everything. And that happens over and over again to people who put wealth as more important than wisdom. And that's why God puts such a premium on it. Then there's times of God's intervention. There's times, you know, when we've got all the wisdom we can and we just don't know the decision, the answer to the decision we need to make. And we need somehow for God to intervene. God to walk in the door and say, look, don't do this. Do this over here. Make this decision. And God loves us so much that sometimes he does intervene in our lives. So that's where we want to go this week. What happens when God intervenes in our lives? We're going to go back over to Acts chapter 16 because it has so much information in it to help us in this thought of making decisions in our life. We've talked about it several weeks. The Apostle Paul and Silas and those who traveled with him and in his missionary entourage were traveling through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. So here are two thoughts that we need to grab on very quickly. God is intervening in their lives in a way that he does not explain. He just says, I know it was God. And he said, God prevented us from going into Asia. And then you notice the last three words of verse 6, at that time. So if we step back for a minute and we realize what's happening here, we say to ourselves, okay, Paul sits down with Silas and the other people that are traveling with him. And they say, look, this is what we need to do. We need to travel through the area of Phrygia. We need to go over to Galatia. And then we need to go over to Asia. That's the plan. They get up, they started to execute the plan. In the process, in some way, God comes along and says, stop, I don't want you to go into Asia. Now, Paul didn't believe that that was necessarily a call to never go to Asia because he said God prevented us at that time. So in Paul's mind, this is just a temporary setback, no big deal. And so the Bible says in verse number 7, so they come to the borders of Mysia, and so they head north toward the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there, and probably in his mind at that time. So instead, they go on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Now here we have Paul making a plan, setting that plan out amongst his friends. He probably even got advice from some of them, although it doesn't say that, that's probable. And in the process of executing the plan, God says, stop. Now, right there is the beginning of the problem with us. You remember I said we've got to develop a heart for God? When God says stop, and we have not developed a heart for God, we walk up to that stop sign, push it out of the way, and keep right on going. That's why it's so important to decide before we have these big decisions to make in our life, who am I going to follow? Who's going to make the final determination in my life? Is it me? Is my final determination going to be the friends that I have around me? Is it going to be people that I go to and talk to and things like that? Or does the final decision, is it completely up to God and will I follow that? So God comes along in Paul's life. He knew Paul would follow. And God says, stop, don't want you to go here. Paul says, no problem. He turns, goes in another direction. God says, stop. He says, no problem. And you can watch this play out in Paul's life in almost every situation. We'll talk about an exception at the end of the message this morning. But in almost every situation, you can watch Paul every time he makes a plan and he submits it to God. When God intervenes, Paul knows exactly what to do. Stop and choose another direction. The writer of Proverbs says, you know, we can make our own plans, but the Lord's going to have the last word. We can make our own plans, but the Lord is going to have the last word. So the first thought we want to talk about today is God intervenes through circumstances. In Proverbs 16:3, put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned will take place. When God's in the driver's seat, when he's the one that you're going, if he's your default go-to person to find out what you should be doing, the direction you should be going, many times a lot of the problems in our life would be avoided long before they even crop up. When we say, God, you're the one that's in driver's seat. When I got saved, I am now belong to you. I don't belong to me any longer. My life belongs to you. My family belongs to you. My finances belong to you. Everything that most people will call their possessions, God, I understand. I belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel. I am merely the manager of my time and my money and all the things that you've placed into my fingertips. I will have to one day give an account to you for my responsible management of what you've put in my hands. Well, over in James, God led James to write down a few thoughts. And James says this. Now, look here. You who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town, we're going to stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit. So James comes over. I like to do it. Looky here, son. Looky here, son. I got some things I want to tell you. And he said, you make your plan. Either today or tomorrow, I'm going down to such and such a town, and I'm going to stay there for a year, and I'm going to do business, and I'm going to make a profit. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? He said, if I sit you down and I said to you, do you know what time you're going to get up tomorrow? Oh, I know when you plan to get up, but do you know when you're going to get up? Do you know how you're going to feel? Do you know what the world is going to be like when you get out of bed tomorrow morning? Do you know what your family's going to be like? Do you know what's been going on down in this certain city? Do you know what the weather's going to be like? And on the questions go. And we stand there, if we're smart, before a holy God, and we say, I have no idea. God, only you know. And he says, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. But you can't put a time on it. Did you ever go to the weather? And it has a big warning there. It's going to be terribly foggy. And they've got that little squiggly thing that shows it's going to be foggy in the morning. And then all day long, during the morning hours, it's going to show you. And it shows that sometime between, maybe 10:30 or 11 o'clock, that the fog's going to burn off. And all of a sudden on your weather report, there's a big sun that pops out. So you say to yourself, well, I can't do anything in this fog. And so you wait around, 10:30 comes, 11, 11:30, 12, 12:30, 1. And the fog didn't burn off. Nobody really knows when the fog's going to burn off. Nobody knows for sure. They're giving you your best guess. They're going to hit it maybe about 55, sometimes 60%. But the fact of the matter is, our life is like the morning fog. It's here just a little while, and then it's gone. Those of you who are at the early end of life think it goes on forever. Those of us who are at the other end of life realize how rapidly it flits through our fingers. He said, you need to understand, you don't really know much about the future. So James goes on and he says, so here's what you ought to be saying. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or do that. Now, this is what protects us from getting mad at God. You can make a plan to go to a certain town, start a business, stay there for a year, and make a little bit of money. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't submit that to the will of God in your life, if and when it does not work out, or it ends up being a disastrous choice in your life, you get mad at God. You're going to say things like, God, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you show me? And I think there's times God up in heaven, as he wipes away a tear, says, I have. I placed a book into your life that would help you make multitudes of decisions, and you never open it up. You never study it on your own. You wait for your pastor or your Sunday school teacher to teach you a lesson to try to help your life, which you probably don't even remember what was taught or preached the next Sunday. I have been trying to help you. But see, when we submit these things to the Lord's plan and they go awry, we just say, well, I submitted to God and God said, no, it's no big deal. Like Paul, okay, you don't want me to go this way, I'm going to go this way. Oh, you don't want me to go that way either, well, then I'll go over this way. And if God had said no, going that way, and no, going the other way, Paul would have just sit down right where he was and says, well, I guess this is where God wants me, I'll just stay right here till he leads otherwise. To Paul, making a plan was a wonderful thing, but the carrying out of the plan and the completion of the plan was in the hands of God, and if it didn't work out, evidently God didn't want it. So, in the book of Romans, Paul said this too. He starts out by writing the Roman church, and he says this, one of the things I've always prayed for is the opportunity to come at last to see you. And right in the middle of that verse, he has these two words. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come to you at last. Paul did not use that as a phrase to show how righteous he was or how religious he was or anything. No, he meant that. And you can tell he meant it by the life that he lived when things didn't work out the way he wanted, because they didn't in going to Rome. Paul says later on in that chapter, he says, I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. It's not a big deal. He's not being negative. He's not crying about it. He's not mad about it. That was just the facts of life. He hadn't got there yet. The second thing we want to notice today is God intervenes through circumstances, but he also intervenes through the scriptures and through advice. Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy is just a very young man going into the ministry. And he says to Timothy, he says, you need to remain faithful to the things you have been taught. So the first thing we notice about Timothy is this. Sometime in his childhood, he has been taught some things. And Paul says, you need to remain faithful to those things. One of the problems that we have is kids grow up within the church and things like that. And they move on with their life. They have not incorporated the truth into their own heart. They have practiced the truth that their church teaches and their parents teach, but they don't know the truth down in their own hearts. And if they don't, you know what happens. 12, 13, they're already starting to feel their independence. 15, 16, you're the dumbest person on the face of the earth. By the time 18, they want to get away from the dumbest person that exists on the face of the earth and go their own way. And that's all the process of growing up. But when God is one of the people that's the dumbest person on the face of the earth, they're in trouble. Paul said, Timothy, you learned some things back when you were a child. He said, I want you to know first that they're true and you can trust those who taught you. I say this to people all the time. I don't care whether you're 10 or whether you're 70 years old. There are people who want to give you advice who do not care about you. They don't care whether your life falls apart tomorrow, whether you lose everything that you own, or whether you die and go straight to hell. They do not care about you. They've got plenty of advice. They want to give it. They want you to come to it. They even want you to pay them for it. But the bottom line is they don't care. And there's also a group of people out there who love you with all their heart. It will break their hearts if you are not successful and prosperous and happy in your life. Several of them are your parents. Some of them are your pastors and Sunday school teachers. They're not in it for the money. They're not in it for anything. They're in it because they love you and care how your life's going to turn out. And when you find information that's different from this group than this group, you need to determine which group is which. And you need to decide, who is it that's giving me advice because they love me and care about my life, and which group really doesn't give a hoot about how I end up? He said, you've been taught the scriptures since you were a child, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by Christ. He said, the first thing that happened, you were given the scriptures and you came to salvation because you believed those truths. And then he goes on, he says, well, all the scriptures are inspired by God, and they're useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work, including making decisions. So he intervenes through scripture and advice. And the scriptures, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. It's actually the longest chapter in the whole Bible, 176 verses, all about God's word. Here's some things it says. Hide it in your heart. Recite it aloud. Rejoice in the truths. Study the commandments. Reflect on your ways. Delight in God's decrees. Remember God's word. Over and over, he says, this is important. It's important for us to take the word of God and make it part of who we are. The worst thing you can ever tell somebody is, I believe this because this is what my church says. This is what my pastor says. This is what my parents say. Because what that means is you have accepted something in your head that you have not accepted in your heart. It's not part of who you are. And it's important that we understand that. The path of the virtuous, the writer of Proverbs says, the path of the virtuous leads us away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe. But he said, there is a path before each person. Seems like it's right, but sometimes it ends up in death. And then God intervenes through advice. The Proverbs are filled with advice giving. And the advice that it gives is to get advice. The arrogant are know-it-alls, and they stir up discord. But wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. Get all the advice and instruction you possibly can, because you will be wise then the rest of your life. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise, they listen to others. Let me give you a couple examples, if I can, here. We're talking about Paul. I love to read Paul because Paul just seemed to go with the flow. When Paul didn't get to go to Rome as a preacher and ended up there as a prisoner, it didn't rattle his world. To him, it was just great to be in Rome and be able to give the gospel to Gentiles who didn't have the gospel. That's all Paul cared. He just loved it. Oh, granted, he wished he had been free to go to whoever he wanted, to stand on a street corner and preach, or to go someplace and sit down and have dinner with somebody he could lead to Christ, yeah. But there in the jail in the Mamertine prison, he got to sit down every day with four guards who were chained to him. He You see, every time I talk to somebody about the gospel, like here, you don't like what I'm saying. There's a door, there's a door, there's a door. You can go like this. You can flip through the hymnal and pretend like I'm not even talking. Or you can fall asleep. In Mamertine prison, them four guys had to stay awake. Paul says, what an opportunity. I'd love every time I preach to somebody if I could chain them down and make them listen. Paul thought, this is the coolest thing he could even have. I never even thought about coming to Rome this way. And there he was. But before he ever got there, I personally believe Paul made a major decision, a missed decision in his life. He had promised that his last missionary journey, part of it would be collecting an offering for the people that were suffering back in Jerusalem, and he was faithful to do that. And he had said to them when he left, said, look, I'm going to collect an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, and I will bring it back to you. Now listen to me carefully. What was important was that the offering got collected and that the offering ended back in Jerusalem. Whether Paul was the one that brought the offering or not is not the important issue, but Paul thought it was. So after collecting this offering, he is on his way back. He has stopped off at a place called Tyre of Syria. He got together with a bunch of believers, and they prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. Warning number one. After several days, a man named Agabus, who had the gift of prophecy, came from Judea. Now, he's coming from the very area where Paul was headed to. He came over and he took Paul's belt off, and he bound his own hands and feet with the belt. And he said to Paul, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. And the local believers all begged Paul not to go. Warning one, warning two, warning three. God is trying to intervene in Paul's life. Now, I don't have any idea whether Paul's just stubborn. I don't have any idea whether pride got a hold of him. I don't know whether he's overconfident, possibly. He just was so focused on keeping that promise that he couldn't imagine that God was trying to stop him to go there. But at any rate, he went. And everything that was said in warning number one, number two, and number three came to pass. It's not good not to follow God's warnings. He was captured, many years of incarceration. But the wonderful thing about our God is God was even able to use him in that way. So God intervenes in our life sometimes when we just read the scriptures, when we just sit down and we read the truth of what's in God's word, and it helps us to understand what was going on. When I first became a believer, I was pretty naive, as most believers are, and I just thought everybody that was going door to door trying to tell people about God, was, they were just wonderful folks. I just thought to myself, you know, I ought to be as committed as they are. So when we lived in Hawaii, I decided I would let a group come in to my house one night. I invited them in. They were nice folks. They really were. They had a little film strip. Most of you younger don't know what a film strip is, but nevertheless, they showed a film strip. And about halfway through that film strip, I started to realize that they were way off in left field about some very important issues of doctrine. And I told him to stop the strip, and I made him leave my house. Later on, I read in the Word of God that if somebody doesn't bring sound doctrine, I shouldn't invite them into my home or church or give them a platform to perpetuate their evil teachings, that I shouldn't do that. And I've never done that again. Oh, I'll sit down and talk with them and at McDonald's or someplace over coffee. I'll do that, but they're not welcome in my home. And anywhere I've pastored, they're not welcome to give a testimony or things like that in my church. I want to know what you believe. I feel responsible to my flock. I have a responsibility to both to preach and teach the truth and to protect them from error as much as I can. And so I would not give them a forum to be able to do that in, because I learned something both by that situation in Hawaii and what the Word of God taught, and have gotten advice about that ever since. So we need to understand God comes and he tries to teach us through the scriptures and tries to tell us through the advice given to us. And lastly, God intervenes through direct communication. We know that all of this moving around of Paul, and he never explains to us exactly what God did that led him to believe he shouldn't go here, he shouldn't go there. But we do know why he went to Macedonia. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We got on a boat, Troas, sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed in Neapolis. So here he is. God has intervened in people's lives in various ways, all through the Word of God. He's directly communicated with people like Moses and Abraham, the prophets, even with the Apostle Paul. Direct communication. When people come to me and they say, well, God told me. I always ask them, and I'm a little facetious, but I really want to know, what's he sound like? What language does he speak in? How did you know it was him? Most of the time, they're not sure exactly how to answer that question, and that's fine, but if God's going to talk to me directly, I really want to know it's God. Moses, Abraham, prophets, Paul. God came to some people through angels, and the Bible tells us there that it's angelic beings that spoke to Abraham. Cornelius, who wanted to know how to be saved, God sent an angel, didn't tell him how to be saved, told him that there was a man by the name of Peter that would show him how to be saved. Because it's not in the angelic business, it's above their pay grade to tell people how to be saved. God has made us in charge of that. That's our responsibility. And then he's also done it through dreams and visions. Apostle Paul had a dream. But there's a gentleman over in the Old Testament by the name of King Abimelech. King Abimelech had a man by the name of Abraham show up one day. Now, it was a custom. You're not going to like this custom, but it was a custom in those days to share their wives. So when Abraham showed up and he had this pretty lady by the name of Sarah, rather than worrying that possibly the king would have him killed so he could get his wife, he would just tell everybody, she's my sister. So King Abimelech took Sarah. But that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and said, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. For that woman you have taken is already married to Abraham. Now, Abimelech, the best we know, is lost. Abimelech, to the best we know, really had no idea that she was married to Abraham. But he does now. And I've often scratched my head and said, God, why would you interject yourself into this king's life who didn't even know you? And I think I know the answer. I think that when God's eternal plan is about to be foiled in some way, God intervenes in big ways in people's lives. Because if he had defiled Sarah, the godly line would have been in big trouble. We know God did it when Herod decided he would kill all the firstborn. And he came and told Joseph and Mary to get out of the land, go down to Egypt and protect. God, when his eternal plan is being threatened, God interjects himself into our lives in big ways. Possibly you have, but I have to confess that I've never had a dream or a vision that I felt was God trying to direct my life. I'm not here to debate whether you have or what you did or any of the rest of it. I believe God can choose to use any method he wants to intervene in your life or my life to either limit or direct our choices. But I also believe that most of the time he uses dreams and visions and direct communication in extraordinary situations where his program is threatened and his eternal goals in the world are being threatened. I don't think it's so much I should pray what kind of car or motorcycle I should have to expect a dream or a vision for God to help me with that. Oh, he could. He could. But I just don't expect that. And maybe that's why I've never had one. But his direct intervention in people's lives happened also at times when they didn't have the completed Word of God to go to. I think sometimes we want to make this easy. God, I really don't want to take my time to read this book. I got too many other things that are way far more important to me. Don't bog me down with going to church and Sunday school and listen to all these people tell me what I ought to do out of the Word of God. And don't expect me to go home and try to understand that big book. Just intervene in my life. And I think God comes back and he says, I can do that, but I won't. I spent 1,600 years using 40 different authors to put together 66 books. People have died so you can sit here today with an English Bible. They've given their lives at the stake. They have handwritten the Word of God 4 and 5 times so that somebody else could have a Bible. And God was at hand and orchestrated all of that so you and I can say, God, that just takes up way too much of my time. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I think God says, I did. And I do. It's called the Bible. We must always remember that God says that his word is what equips us to do every good work. The Proverbs say you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose is going to prevail. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines the steps. And we can throw the dice, but the Lord is going to determine how they fall. And today, here's the big question. If God directs you toward a specific choice in your life, whether he uses circumstances, the Bible, personal counsel, visions, or dreams, the big question is, will you be fully surrendered to his direction and immediately obey? Making decisions for your life? You're going to have to answer that first, probably long before God even shows you the direction you need to go. I had a young man one time at a youth meeting I was conducting. He came forward. I noticed he had been sitting like in about this vicinity, and I noticed he'd been sitting holding hands with this girl through the whole service. And he came forward and he knelt down at the altar, and I was the youth speaker that night. I went down and sit down beside him, put my eye. I said, So what would you like to do tonight? I said, why'd you come forward? He said, I want to completely dedicate my life to God. He said, every aspect of my life. I said, well, that's a wonderful thing. I said, what if God whispered in your ear that to do that, you've got to go back and break up with that girl? His eyes got real, real big. He said, do you think God would do that? He says, I have absolutely no idea. Don't know the girl, don't know you. But I said, I do know one thing. You can't be dedicated to God unless you're willing. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight,